What do we do when we worship Him? What does that mean? Someone may have walked in tonight, never been in a church before. How would you describe to them, when you worship God, what's happening? Anything happening in the heart? Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God. Anything else happening in the heart? You're praising Him. What?
Praising
His glory and adoration of Him. And you're just absolutely extolling the wonder and worth of who He is. Marvelous. And we do worship Him, do we not? Brother David, whether you're watching live stream or whether you're going back and you're listening to a previous service, is any type of password or anything needed for that? None whatsoever. All right, there you be. Thank you so much. We want to thank Brother David. He has been a major player in giving us information about that. And I want to thank the elders because they discussed that and talked about the ins and outs of it and thought that what was necessary to get us on a Vimeo channel with that rather than just out on YouTube where there was could be some advertisements we're not too happy about. So I just want to thank both Brother David and the elders for all that they've done to make that possible. May God use it for His honor and for His glory. Let me share some things with you that was shared with me in a meeting this past week at Georgia Baptist. I want you to kind of, I talk from time to time about the climate with church life. I'm trying to say this and it not just sound so negative, but in the overall picture of church life, Morningside has seen better days. In the overall picture of Georgia Baptist life, Georgia Baptist has seen better days. Southern Baptists have seen better days. They tell us, those who look at it from a secular perspective, that Christianity is dying. I'm just kind of telling you what's said there. I want to give you what was presented to a group that I serve on. Here are the facts about Georgia churches. Now, some of this you're not going to be able to see, so don't let it bother you. I'm going to tell you the part that I'm emphasizing. We're not going through the whole thing. I just want let next slide. Now, you can't hardly see that. Forget the graph other than the fact you see the blue line going down. And I didn't mention this in the meeting, but some of you see a little red figure at the bottom. I don't know where they came up with their red figures, because any way you want to figure the percentages. I am no mathematician, but I knew in the meeting that percentage cannot be right, so forget what's in red, but here's what I want you to know. The very top number is the year 2008, and for you that can't see it at all, in 2008 we had 31,815 baptisms. The final black number at the bottom, which is 2017, we had 20,215. So 20,000 to 31,000, we've fallen about 11,000 baptisms. Does that require a groan and an oh me? That's Georgia Baptist. Next slide. Here we're looking at average worship attendance. You see that blue line is going down. That top black number is 2008. The average worship attendance in Georgia Baptist churches in 2008 was 542,445, a little over half a million. In the year 2017, the figure is 508,896. Down, not as dramatic as the other, but down. Next slide. The Sunday school or small group enrollment numbers. In 2008, we had 738,997, so call it 739,000 enrolled in Sunday school in 2008. The bottom black number tells us that in 2017, we have a little under 600,000. That's 593,000. So 593, we got more than 100,000. That we are about 140,000 or so that we are less in that period of time of Sunday school enrollment. And what's Brother John and every other Sunday school leader who talked to us about Sunday school told us, that when your enrollment goes down, what else goes down? Attendance. Only 100% of the time. When the enrollment goes down, 100% of the time the attendance goes down. The next slide is cooperative program gifts. In the year 2008, Georgia Baptist churches gave $48,546,000. In the year 2017, Georgia Baptist churches gave $41,193,000. That's some $7 million less in 2017. Now, is there one more slide I've forgotten? Oh, yeah, in churches. In 2001, we had 3,518 churches. In 2017, we still have 3,587 churches. So we actually have more churches now than we had then. But think about those other figures. Is that the final slide? Now, 55% is the estimated percentage of religious adherents. Now, this includes full members, their children, and others who regularly attend services in Georgia. 45% is an unaffiliated population. So we're not so highly a religious society, are we? Current data shows people are attending church activities less often when compared to 10 years ago. People now consider, and this is true in those that do the surveys, actively involved in your church is attending church at least once a month. 12 times a year. Everybody give a round of applause. Boy, they're active 12 times a year. To put that in another perspective, that's Easter, Christmas, and 10 more times. Don't you know God is absolutely standing in praise of what we're doing? Anything else on the slides? That's it. Folks, that's the picture across Georgia. And the reason I share it with you is that it ought to drive every one of us to our faces. You know, if that was our doctor, going back to a medical analogy, if that was our doctor giving us all of our blood work from that many years ago and now, that means we're getting close in the work of the kingdom to intensive care. And let me just say the bad news first. I don't think you're going to change it. Now, here's the good news. If you know how to pray to a holy God that can do anything, a spiritual awakening will change every bit of that, every bit of it. And my feeling is, without doubt, that until the trump of God sounds, he's got a purpose for us. And it behooves each of us to call on him and say, "Dear God, I want to be available to you like I've never been available to you before. And any way you would choose to use me, put me in line to do something, get me out of line to do something." My prayer with the Sunday school planning team was, "Lord, if we're doing something we don't need to be doing, we'll quit it. If it's something we need to do that we're not doing, we'll do it. Lord, we're available." Because just activity doesn't change it. God's activity is what changes it. And we want to beseech him. And that wouldn't be a bad thing to do right now. Not only for this church, but for all of our sister churches. You agree with that? Say amen. Pray with me. Our Father, it's no wonder that the secularists are saying that Christianity is dying. It could be, oh God, that all that's really happening is that we have shown this secular society the quality of who we are. Lord, I'm talking tonight, or pastoring and in the midst of, a group of people, at least in this room, who I don't think have ever been more devoted and ever given more themselves. But now, Lord, you know the X-ray version of everything about us. Lord, we have MRIs and PET scans to find out what's going on in the body and if cancer is growing. And tonight, we surrender ourselves to you that we might be given a divine PET scan. For you know the answers to all of our heart issues. You know whether or not we are truly devoted, or whether there's something underway that is getting very much in the way of what you want to do with any one of us or each of us collectively. And Lord, we want to go on record as saying that we are sorry and we apologize and ask your forgiveness for every failure. And we truly ask that that would be wiped away and we would be cleansed and filled with your Spirit. And we make ourselves available for anything you might choose to do with us. But Lord, we want whatever you do to ultimately bring honor and glory to you. We know that our ultimate worship is our service of you. And if we're serious in our worship, we will be serious in our service. Tonight, O God, we love the Morningside Baptist Church and pray your blessings in the coming days on her. But Lord, we are not selfish enough to just pray for ourselves. We pray for all of our sister churches, not just in Valdosta and Lowndes County, but across our state. We would pray for a visitation of the Spirit of God, for a true heaven-sent, Spirit-wrought awakening and revival and renewal among your people. And we would pray for an outpouring of your presence in our communities to the end that as your people pray, there is a prayer covering across our city and our communities and our county and region. A covering by which the Holy Spirit begins to convict people en masse at random of your presence, of their unpreparedness, working in each one a desire to know more about you, about eternity, and how to have sins forgiven and be related to you properly. We know, O God, that we're not related to you as we should be just because we are a part of the human race, that it requires a work of redeeming grace. And we pray that the redemption that we testify of that's real in our hearts would be so real that we, like your Son, would look upon the people with compassion and be brokenhearted as we see them as sheep without a shepherd. Grant this night that you will deepen our love for you, our love for each other, and that because of your presence in our lives, we will have never been more sincere about loving and serving you. Lord, I thank you for this congregation and again pray your richest blessings on each one of them. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Throughout the course of these days as we have entered the year 2019, I was reading over in the epistle of 1 Peter. And I want you to go with me to 1 Peter and the 4th chapter. Would you go there, please? I want to talk to you about arming yourself. Now, those of us in the room who have grown up and we like guns, we know what it means to be armed. But there's also a way to be armed spiritually. Isn't it interesting that our Lord told us that this life on this earth would be a spiritual battle? And anytime God sent his people out for war, he gave them armament. He gave them the necessary tools. And in 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and I want to talk to you on what the Holy Spirit through Peter says about arming yourself. If you're at 1 Peter 4, would you say amen? Amen. The Bible reads, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead? For this cause," verse 6 says, "was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." He says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for a charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The opening six verses are like an introduction, and I want to just walk through those verses as we talk to each other and think of what Peter had to say regarding how we are to arm or equip ourselves. We think a person who is armed is a person who is equipped for the battle. Look with me as we kind of see that opening verse. He just said as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Here's the title: arm yourself. Arm yourself likewise in the same mind. Now what's he saying? Arm yourself with the same kind of mind, with the patience and holy resolution, because of the one, he says, who has suffered in the flesh. If we have suffered with him in that we have come to see what his suffering meant for us, and we crucify the body of sin through union with a dying Savior, and we willingly take up his cross to follow him, may in taking up our cross to follow him, we will be the people, he says in verse 1, who has finally ceased from sin. Now, does that mean we're going to be sinlessly perfect? No, it means that we are not going to be enamored with the life that we once lived. He will have changed us because we know the meaning of what happened when he went to the cross. He suffered and bled and died for us. And as he works redemption in us, there is the sense in which we join in that suffering and we receive him as we are now bound with him through the gift of the cross. Having told us to arm ourselves, he then made this statement that we wouldn't want to live any longer. No longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh like the lust of men live. Why? Because we've had a work of grace in verse 1 because he suffered for us. And we're not going to live the lust of the flesh. We're going to live to the will of God. And he says in verse 3, now we know what we all did as Gentiles, that is non-covenant people, in times past. He said, we walked in this lasciviousness. We walked in lust. We walked in excess of wine. We walked in all types of debauchery and rebellion and abominable idolatries, he said. And he said, now they think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. You see, the Gentiles, your old buddies, they found it interesting that you no longer wanted to run with them. You know, when you get saved, you don't have to think about getting new friends. Your old friends will leave you. They don't like the new lifestyle you have. You'll need to get some new friends because they won't be there. Verse 5, these people, he said, who don't understand why you don't go to the same excess that they do and they speak evil of you, he said, they'll give an account to him that is ready to judge both the living and the dead. And he said it was just because of this, because of what you once were, just like what Gentiles are now, non-covenant people. It's for this cause that the gospel's been preached to those that are spiritually dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. But when God does his work, we will live according to God in the spirit. And then he proceeds to talk more on this theme of we want to arm ourselves. It's like he gives a rehearsal. Don't forget what you were, and don't forget what Christ did to make you different. Now, if you were once a non-covenant person, and you have joined in with what Christ did at Calvary, and he has made your life different, then arm yourself, and here's what you arm yourself with, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. I mean, that's the sum total of what you were and what God has called you to. Now do the following. Be sober. So the first way you want to arm yourself is to be sober. It's talking about being sober-minded. Be serious about what you're doing. This stuff, folks, is important because what Christ did has eternal significance. when you say you've been born again, it wasn't just for Sunday or Sunday afternoon. It is a way of life. It's, as Sam Cathy said, is not a way of looking at certain things. It's a certain way of looking at everything, because now we see the world through the lens of Christ. We have what's known as a Christian worldview, and everything we look at, we view through the person of Christ and what he has said about the old life and the new life, and what his will and purpose is for those that he calls to himself. Now, you be sober about that. Don't play with that which can harm you. Don't dabble in that which can destroy you. Don't see how close you can get to wrong and still try to be right. We've been told else places in Scripture, you avoid the appearance of evil. You flee those things that can be destructive to you. So he says, if you want to arm yourself, be sober-minded. I wish I could get people to be serious about the work of God and the living for Christ. Growing up, you don't see danger in anything. You don't see death in anything. Most of we teens drove in such a way. Wrecks happen to other people. They don't happen to us. And the older we got, the more mature we came to be, we saw that we did some pretty dumb stuff. I drove in ways as a teen I wouldn't drive today. I wouldn't want to be in the car with you if you did. You would take chances and you'd do crazy things, and you came to be more serious. And as we grow in our maturity in Christ, we become more serious. What do you suppose is Brother Nipper's job with our youth? He's trying to tell them what Jesus did. He's trying to tell them it's not only serious, it's the most serious thing going. He's trying to tell them this is forever. There'll be most of what you do in life is not forever, but what you do with Jesus is forever. And living for him is important now, and it'll be important later. And every person in this room who years ago lived for Jesus, you sure are glad of it today. Amen? And every person in this room that didn't live for Jesus years ago, we'd just rather not talk about that. I'm not being funny with that. We'd just rather not talk about that. Folks, am I correct that if we told the whole truth and nothing but the truth, I'm talking about all of it, on every one of us, there'd be some times you could turn the lights out and the glow of red would still be in the room where we'd be embarrassed over it. And that's what a youth pastor is trying to do. That's what a pastor seeks to do. That's really, in that we are our brother's keeper, that's really what we're doing with each other, is encouraging one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, we're trying to help each other be sober-minded. This is really important. Let's give our best to God. Now, we can give some leftovers to other things, but we want to give our best to God. You agree with that? Say amen. Well, folks, sometimes, particularly in this hour, if we look at what I showed you from George Baptist, we're going to give our best to something else, and we'll just give what's left over to God. And that doesn't work. We don't want to give God the leftovers, so be sober. Secondly, in verse 7, look at it again. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Watchful. You know what watchful means? When he says watch, he means be on your guard. Don't be so lax in your attention that you let something overtake you because you wasn't watching. You're really naive when you're young. I gave you an illustration. When I was in elementary school, I had one of the kids tell me that they bet they could pull my fist down. And I told them no. And they said, just hold it up or I'll pull it. Well, they did. And, of course, I popped myself right in the mouth because that's what that's designed to do, take advantage of it. And I made that mistake but one time. We need to be watchful because the devil wants to make a monkey out of every one of us. And folks, can I say this about all of us? And I'll put my name at the top of the list. It doesn't take much for the devil to make a monkey out of us. We get preoccupied with other things, and before you know it, we laid down the sober-mindedness. We were not on guard as we should have been. And when we're not on guard, we're left open to be overtaken in something. I didn't mean for that to get a foothold, but it just did. I didn't mean to say what was inappropriate, but the conversation got a little lax and people started teasing about things. And folks, you will notice that many times in a group conversation, something always lends itself to that which is carnal. Now, how do we keep that from happening? Be on your guard. You know, I mentioned this morning, Brother David's talked tonight about the live streaming. I'm going to say it again. Every word you say, and really every purchase you make, somebody's watching you. Every time you put something over in that buggy, somebody's watching you. I had a friend that went to a local retail store. I won't call the name of it because it doesn't matter. And he said, I got out to the car and I thought, you know, that was more. I didn't know I bought that much. And he looked down at the ticket, and one of the things on the ticket was a guitar. He said, I thought, I didn't even look at guitars. So he said, I went back in and I said to the service counter, and I said, I've just paid out and here's my ticket. And I was charged with a guitar. And he said, you can pull up the footage because I know you got cameras. You can pull up the footage. There never was a guitar in my buggy. And they pulled up the footage. And you know what? He never did even look at a guitar. And they don't know yet how exactly what was scanned that came up a guitar. And he got his ticket fixed and straightened out like it ought to be. Folks, they're watching every purchase you make. They know what you're doing while you're in the store. But let me tell you what's more serious. There's a kingdom out there other than the kingdom of the Lord. It's the kingdom of darkness. And the dirty devil and his demons are watching every move you make. And just like an old lion stays over in the tall grass, he's watching the herd of impala to see who's limping, who might be diseased. And when he comes out running, he knows exactly where he's headed because he's kind of surveyed the group. And your enemy's watching you. That's why Peter said later, is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And so it's very important that we stay watchful. But there's a third thing in verse 7. Not only in verse 7 are we to be armed with the fact of being sober-minded and to be watchful on guard, but he said unto prayer, be prayerful. If you want to be armed, we need to be prayerful. What significance is that? Well, folks, when you pray, you're in communication with the Almighty. And through prayer, we become equipped. Through prayer, we are preserved. Through prayer, we are sustained. Through prayer, we are protected. Many of us have been blessed because of old mamas and daddies and grandmamas and granddaddies that was praying prayers for us we didn't even know anything about, but they knew about it and God knew about it. And he said, if you want to be armed properly, you be prayerful. I wouldn't begin to know the answer to this. I'm just going to ask the question in a somewhat rhetorical way for only you to answer in your heart. I couldn't possibly think of answering it in your heart, nor could you answer it from my heart. But if the Lord said, let me show you something tonight. I got something I want to show you on the screen that heaven has recorded. Let me show you how much time, and all of a sudden there comes a whole reel of names, alphabetical. And what's going to be out beside of your name is how much time per week, not the screen time on your iPhone, but how much time per week you spend in prayer. And lo and behold, they get down to the R's, and there's my name. What would they have out from your name, and what would the Lord have out from my name concerning how prayerful we really are? Folks, it's got to be more than now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul will keep. It's got to be more than, Lord, we thank you for the food. It's got to be something serious that we're praying. Lord, I want you to let me finally, when you call me home, go out of here in a blaze of glory for God. I want you to use me in my latter days like you've never used me. Let me have an impact on my neighbors, on the people that know me, if I'm in a civic club, the people that know me in this town. Lord, let me have an impact on them for you. Lord, equip me to use you. You do that through prayer because prayer equips us. It preserves us, it protects us, and it sustains us. Those are three ways you arm yourself, but there's a fourth way. Look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity charity. Is that something down at the Goodwill store? What is charity? Y'all know what that word is. What is it?
Love.
So he's saying, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. In other words, you say, how does love cover a multitude of sins? He's calling on us here to love one another fervently enough to forgive each other. You see, folks, if I don't love one enough, fervent enough to forgive them, what kind of love is it? Hey, I love you, but I ain't about to forgive you. What kind of love is that? Aren't you glad that's not the way the Lord loved? And the Lord said, hey, Wayne, I love you and all that crap at Morningside, but not enough to forgive you. Well, folks, if he couldn't do that and wouldn't do that, and we're starting out in verse 1, we're with him through what he's done for us at the cross, and we're joined together with him, then if that wasn't his kind of love, that can't be our kind of love. Fervently, what does that mean? Intentionally means without ceasing. And just as Christ loves us and has covered our sins with his forgiveness, we're supposed to love one another and forgive others their sins. You know it in the model prayer. Forgive us our debts, our sins, or as I learned it, our trespasses, just like we forgive those who have sinned or trespassed against us. Lord, just go ahead and lay some big forgiveness on me, but I'm having a hang-up with old so-and-so over there. You know, when I've got a hang-up with old so-and-so and refuse to forgive, you know what the Lord really says to me? Wayne, I've got a hang-up with you because you're not forgiving like I've called you to forgive. You need to let it go. And so true love to another person makes us kind toward their imperfections. Let me give you a statement by a Presbyterian writer named Albert Barnes. True love to another person makes us kind to his imperfections, charitable to his faults, and often blind to the existence of his faults. We are not prone to see the imperfections of those whom we love, and our attachment for what we esteem their real greatness makes us insensible to their errors. That's the way it works if you love somebody. Can I tell you that I'm the most blessed man in the world to be married to Beth Brown? And we are the most blessed parents to have Miranda and Christy for children. But would I shock you if I told you that the wife to which I'm married is not perfect and the children that God has given, she and I, are not perfect children? Would that shock you? Would it shock you if I told you their husband and father is not perfect? Well, let me tell you about their imperfections, my wife and our children. I love them. I'll be the first to tell you they've got imperfections like their daddy. But I'm not into destroying them. Why? I can overlook their imperfections as far as when it comes to hurting them. And in their worst day, I don't want anybody to hurt them. Just like with you and yours. Y'all identify with that, don't you? I'm not the only one who feels this way. There's certain days you'd pinch their heads off clean with their shoulders if you could. But nobody ought to hurt them because you love them. What are you saying? I'm not gonna justify what's wrong, but I love them. And though somebody might need to kick the seat of their pants, and I might be the one called of God to do it, I'm going to see that because I love them, there is enough still redeemable. I want to salvage what's there. Boy, this becomes emotional. Because when the Lord looked to the slave market and saw us on the slave block, there wasn't anything redeemable. There wasn't nothing on that block worthy of redemption. And he loved us in spite of us. In spite of us. I heard somebody on a platform one time make a similar statement to this. Lord, I know most of what you do for us we don't deserve. I so much wanted to say out loud, time out! Folks, don't ever say most of what God does we don't deserve. Anything God ever did good we don't deserve. See, for us to deserve that means that when he looked at the slave market, there was something there of redeemable value. Listen. None are righteous, none understand, none seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're altogether unprofitable. Kenneth Weiss says that in that Romans 3 passage, that means we'd all become like soured milk. Did you ever open a milk jug and pour you a glass and turn that sucker up not knowing it was soured? I don't want somebody to get sick. I can think of nothing, I'm going to be clean with this, I can think of nothing more disgusting than soured milk. And when the Bible says we'd altogether become unprofitable, Kenneth Weiss said it right when he said, it means there was no redeeming value. So every good thing God's ever done to you and me, not a one of them did we deserve, not one. But what did he do? He loved us, are you thinking with me? Just like he loved his son. You say, how do you figure he loved us like that? Because he gave his son for us, and his son, who's the heir of everything, he permitted us to become joint heirs with his son. In other words, everything I've left my son, through him I'm loving you so much, I'm going to let you become a joint heir, so everything I've left him I'm going to make available to you. Folks, that's some big time love. And so he just says, love one another fervently enough to forgive. This morning, among the questions I ask, is there anybody anywhere you need to forgive? So we're going to be sober, we're going to be watchful, we're going to be prayerful, we're going to love one another fervently enough to forgive. Then there's a fifth thing in verse 9, if you'll look at it with me. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So what's the fifth thing? We're going to use hospitality to one another. What is hospitality? It is the gracious reception and treatment of your guest. Now, we think hospitality is inviting them to your home for a meal. That might be hospitable, but it doesn't require a meal. You say, well, Pastor, it would be inviting them into your home and serving them a Coke or coffee or cake. That might be hospitable, but it doesn't require coffee and cake. Hospitality is an attitude of the heart toward others. And he said, if you want to be armed, really equipped, you need to learn to be hospitable to each other. The lack of hospitality, now think with me, the lack of hospitality is one of the charges that the Lord will allege against the wicked when he condemned them in Matthew 25 when he made this statement, I was a stranger and you took me not in. A lack of hospitality. Early Christians were hospitable to all strangers, but especially those they were hospitable toward who were of the household of faith. You know, back in those days, believers scarcely traveled without letters of communion, letters of fellowship. It's kind of the pattern through which we have letters today that we grant when we have our loved ones go to other towns and move their membership, or when they come to our church and we call for their church letter. It is a commendation that these people are real and genuine and that their faith is sincere and that they are lovers of our Lord. And through that, they gain a very favorable reception among those where Jesus was named. Christians are still, in our text, instructed to use hospitality. But he said, around verse 9, use hospitality one to another without what? Grudging. Don't complain and murmur about it and say, I reckon so. Folks, the need is as great in this hour for Christian people to be hospitable as ever. Can I tell you something that you probably don't want to hear? And I'm trying my best not to mention these things when I preach, but it's just so much a part of the biblical text and reality, it's hard not to. Here's my statement, and I'll illustrate that. We're more connected superficially today, but less connected substantially than at any point in my lifetime. You want me to prove that to you? We got lots of friends, and when I say we, I'm talking people in general. People brag about how many people they have on Facebook. They're my friends. You are connected superficially. You're not connected substantially. That's what I'm talking about. We've even changed the term friend. It don't even mean what it used to be. Folks, to be called a friend at one time was a very serious thing. Today it's cheap and insignificant because we've ruined the word. It's not because friendship is insignificant. True friendship is as valuable as it's ever been, but we've kind of ruined the word. We're friends with people on Facebook we hadn't met or hadn't seen in 40 years. But we're friends. A friend sticks closer than what? I'd hate to think that was my Facebook list, folks. I wouldn't have two people in it. If you can die with two people that know you for what you are and still love you and never had tried to knife you in the back and would pick you up when you fall down, you will die a wealthy person. A wealthy person. Use hospitality to one another. Last but not least, look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When he said, as every man has received the gift, let even so do what? Minister the same one to another. The word minister is another word for minister is serve one another. When you minister to each other, you serve each other. So he's saying, if you want to arm yourself, you be sober-minded. You be on your guard, watchful. You be a person who's prayerful. You love each other enough to forgive. You be hospitable to one another, and then you serve each other. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what is a steward? We know that a steward manages what really is somebody else's, and the Bible says that it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Look back at that verse one more time. And as every man has received the gift, even so serve. Serve with your giftedness the same one to another as good, faithful people of the manifold grace of God. Here's your conclusion. Verse 11. If any man speak, then let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man ministers now, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Folks, did you know your ministry is only supposed to be with the ability God has given you? I hear Nipper say from time to time, Pastor, show me, tell me. I don't know what I'm doing. Can I tell you, I don't know who the wisest is among us, but apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there ain't one of us knows what we're doing. The thing that makes the difference is not the intellect of those that are God's called. Very few, not many wise and not many mighty have been called. But he takes the base things of this world and he takes, as Vance Havner said, it's not your ability, it's your availability that God wants. And he said, if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives. Just use your ability the best you know how. That God in all things might be glorified through Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. That's the conclusion of the matter. Whatever you do, use your gift to serve each other in the name of God, and God becomes glorified. It is in these ways, serving each other, being hospitable to one another, loving one another enough to forgive, prayerful, watchful, and serious-minded. Now, you can arm yourself with that. And arm with that, walking into a new year and new frontier, not knowing what tomorrow will bring, you will be equipped and armed and ready for service. Amen. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for a people who have proven through the years, at least to this pastor, of a willingness to use what they have and serve to the best of their ability. Lord, tonight I want to remember the words of Dr. Havner and ask myself the sobering question, am I really making myself available to you? Lord, if there's anything about my heart and life that's not available, if you'll show that to me, that'll be changed instantly. I pray, O God, that you will give us laborers for the harvest. Give us workers for the field. Bring, Lord, your people in that can do the work that needs to be done in this particular place of service. I thank you, O Lord, for the privilege of service. It's a high and holy calling to be anything as a servant in your kingdom. Thank you for letting us serve. And thank you for providentially watching over our lives, for using us, though feeble our efforts may seem. May we give you the very best of what you have entrusted to us, and may we be found as good and faithful stewards. I would pray tonight that if there is a person here that is not a believer, may God the Holy Spirit regenerate and save that heart in this moment of response and commitment. And Lord, if there are people here who are not saddled up for service as they should be, lead their lives into a place of service through this church. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand with me. Brother David leads us in this hymn of